Pray. Lord, we thank you that this resurrection is real. And it wasn't just real 2,000 years ago, but it's real today. Lord, we thank you that you were there for Josh and to use some people in this room to do your good work in his life. Lord, help us as we hear this story that we've heard so many times. Help us to hear it in a new way, a way that reveals how your transforming power is still present right here, right now, and in everyone that we encounter, Lord. Help us to be instruments of that transforming power as we encounter new people and as we share the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who are broken and have pain and hurt. Lord, we thank you for those new members that you brought into our fellowship today. We thank you, Lord, that you've increased our numbers and that you continue to use our work here at Riverside to impact your kingdom and increase it. Lord, I now pray that as we discuss your word, as we study what it is that you told us and what you did with Jesus' resurrection, Lord, that you help us to hear it and you help us to respond to it. And everything we pray in your name, amen. We're going to look at the resurrection story as told by Luke. So if you have your Bibles, if you brought a Bible, if there's a Bible in your chair, open up to Luke, and we're going to look at chapter 24. We're going to look at the first 12 verses. So this is Luke chapter 4, verses 1 to 12. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb, but when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. While they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the men said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he is risen. Remember how he told you, while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb. Bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away, wondering to himself what had happened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There were once two identical twins who were alike in every single way. But there was one way that they weren't alike. One of the twins was a hope-filled optimist that saw good things and light in everything that he encountered. And the other twin was a really dark pessimist. And everything that he encountered, he saw the negative side of. And so the parents wondered about their two twins and wondered what was going on here that would cause one to be so pessimistic and one to be so optimistic. And so they were really concerned about this, and it got to such an extent that they decided to go and see a doctor and ask what they should do. And so the doctor suggested that on their next birthday, that what they should do is give the pessimist a shiny, new, fancy bicycle, and they should give the optimist a box full of manure and see what would happen. And so their next birthday came up, and so they decided that they were going to follow the doctor's advice and do what he had asked. And so they got the fanciest, nicest BMX racing bicycle that they could find, and they gave this to the pessimist child. And the kid goes outside, and he sees his bicycle, and he says, "Oh, I don't want that. I think I'll just crash and break my leg." And so to the optimist, they gave a very carefully wrapped box of manure. And so the optimist grabs the package and opens it up and looks inside and sees this box full of manure and pauses for a second. And then all of a sudden runs outside and says, "Well, there's a pile of manure. There's got to be a pony somewhere." The optimist had hope in every situation. But the pessimist saw the worst in every situation. One twin had hope and the other didn't have any hope whatsoever. In our scripture reading this morning, in this resurrection story that we've heard so many times, we hear the stories of two different groups of people. We hear the story, the first group, we hear the story of women. Of the women who went to the tomb, discovered it empty, and ran off to tell others about it. And then second, we hear the story of the disciples, who are the recipients of what the women saw. And they don't do anything with this news. They write it off as nonsense. So as we proceed through this text and we look at it a little more closely, I want us to think about a few things. I want us to think about the different ways that these two groups looked at the text and their reaction to it. And then I want us to understand how we might have looked at this text. And then lastly, and probably most importantly, I want us to think about not how this text applies as a historical reality, as a historic event, but how it may apply to us today. How this resurrection still happens. So let's look at this text. Once again, we're looking at Luke chapter 24, and we'll just start with the first verse. The text begins on the first day of the week. And I promise I won't go this slowly through the entire text, but we're going to stop there. And it may not seem like a big deal, but the first day of the week, this is kind of interesting. Because historically, the Jewish people had held up Saturday as their Sabbath. So Saturday was their day of rest. Well, this, and Luke goes to great extent to make this a point. He says, well, this happened on the first day of the week. That Jesus rose from the dead on the first day of the week, which would have been Sunday. The last day of the week was Saturday. The first day of the week was Sunday. And so this was a momentous time in the history of Christianity because no longer was the day of rest Saturday. But after the resurrection, the early church and Christians throughout history began to hold Sunday as their Sabbath. Today we're worshiping on Sunday because it was on the first day of the week that Christ rose from the dead. So let's move on. The verse continues. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. Jesus had been crucified and he died on the cross on Friday. His body had been taken down from the cross and then he had went and been laid in a tomb on Friday. And so the women, who were very close friends of Jesus, had been there every step of this journey. They had been there when he was accused. They had been there when he had been condemned to die. They had been there when he was crucified. They were still by the cross when he died. And they stayed with Jesus even as his body was taken down from the cross and laid in the tomb on that Friday evening. And so when they buried Jesus, they had anointed him with some spices and perfumes that they had. But the women felt strongly that there were more spices and more perfumes that they wanted to anoint his body with. But the problem was that when they took his body down from the cross on Friday evening, it had gotten quite late. And so by the time they had laid him in the tomb, it was too late to go home, prepare the spices and the perfumes, and come back. The next problem was that the following day was Saturday. And Saturday was the traditional day of Sabbath, the day of rest in the Jewish world. And so they couldn't go back to the tomb and anoint his body then because they were supposed to be resting. And so on Saturday, of course, they would have spent the day mourning and simply spent the day in rest. And so our text says the very first chance they got, very early in the morning on Sunday, they returned back to the tomb to seek and anoint the body of Christ with the perfumes and the spices that they had prepared. But what happens? As they approach the tomb, they see that the stone that had been rolled in front of the tomb to seal it by many men when Jesus had been buried on Friday is no longer there. They see that the stone has been moved away. In the previous chapter, if you look back at chapter 23, verse 55, Luke goes out of his way to talk about how the women were there, physically there and watched as Jesus was laid into the tomb and watched particularly where he was laid in the tomb. And it seems like, who cares? Why would we care about these details? But Luke's going out of his way to make sure that critics don't have any room to say that the women may have gone to the wrong tomb. Maybe they didn't look around in the tomb hard enough, and maybe they just missed Jesus' body. Luke goes to a great extent to say, no, they were right there. They saw his body laid in that tomb. They knew exactly where it was. But when they returned on Sunday, Not only was the stone removed, but Jesus' body was not in there. So clearly curious of why this may have been, they step inside the tomb and look around. And our text says, but they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't there. You can imagine what their reaction must have been. This is kind of weird. I mean, what's going on here? It would pique some curiosity. But I don't think that the first thing that would have popped into their mind is, oh, of course, Jesus resurrected. This would not, you know, to us, when we're thinking back over 2,000 years, we already know the story. That's what our immediate conclusion is. But this would not have been theirs. They would have wondered what had happened. And the text says that they were a little confused. Our text says, though, that as they were wondering about this, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, appears two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning. This would have been a good clue that something was up. And the two men stood beside them. Our text says, in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered over to the hands of sinners, be crucified, and on the third day raised again. Then they remembered his words. Then they remembered that he had said this, and that this must be the fulfillment of what he said. The women had gone to the tomb to finish anointing Jesus' body. They were still in mourning over his death. And these two men appear and tell them that Jesus Christ has not died, but he is risen. The women's initial reaction of confusion, of wonder, makes sense. What do you mean, the living? We saw Jesus condemned. We saw him crucified. We were there the minute he died. We saw them move his body into the tomb. And we saw them roll a stone over the entrance. What do you mean, the living? We saw him die. He's dead. Too often, this is our story, that we've heard about Jesus being alive. We've heard about the resurrection. We hear about God still being active in our lives. But Jesus is somehow still dead to us. It doesn't really feel real. It's not that we don't believe that Jesus existed. It's not even that we don't believe in God. It's just that that's a story to us. It's not something that changes who we are. But through this line of thinking, these two angels that were beside the tomb with the women say, he is alive. He is risen. Maybe some of you have seen the movie Amistad. This movie, I think, illustrates this effect that the resurrection has on us. Amistad tells the story of a group of African slaves who had seized control of their slave ship and told the slave captain, the ship captain, to return them back to their homeland. But instead, the captain tricks them and takes them into the seaport, in the American seaport, where they're imprisoned. And so there's a scene in the movie where the slaves are sitting in a prison cell, and they're awaiting a judge's verdict to determine their destiny, what's to be done with them. And while they're sitting in the cell, Yamba, one of the slaves, finds a Bible, and he begins flipping through the pages. Sinke, the leader of the group, looks over and says, you don't have to look at that. No one's watching you. I'm the only one here. And after a brief moment, Yamba looks up and says, I'm not pretending. I'm beginning to understand what this is about. He can't read the writing. He can't read the words of the Bible because they're in English and not his native language. But this is a picture Bible. He can see the pictures of what's going on. When Sinke comes over to see for himself, Yamba explains the story in their native language. Their people have suffered as much as ours, he says, showing Sinke a picture of the Jews being brutally attacked. He continues, their lives were full of suffering like ours. Then Yamba flips the page and points to a picture of the baby Jesus crowned with a halo of light. Then he was born, and everything in their world changed. Sinke asks, who is he?
Yamba replies that he doesn't know, but that child must be special. He moves through the pictures of Jesus. He points to a picture of Jesus riding on a donkey and everybody praising him. A golden orb forms a halo around Jesus. Everywhere he goes, says Yamba, he is followed by the sun. Picture after picture, the same theme emerges. Light surrounds Jesus as he heals people, as he spends time with the downcast, as he puts his hands on others and heals them. As he embraces children, the light follows him. But this is not the end of the story. Something happened, says Yamba. He was captured, accused of some crime. Sinke shakes his head back and forth and insists he must have done something. Yamba says, why? We didn't do anything. Do you want to see how they killed him? Yamba is now getting very emotional as he looks at the pictures. Sinke reminds him, this is just a story, Yamba. Yamba shakes his head in protest. This man's death was real. But look, he says, that's not the end of the story. His people took his body down. Yamba pauses and draws a cross in the air. They took him into a cave. They wrapped him in cloth, like we do. They thought he was dead, but he appeared before his people again. And he spoke to them. Then finally, he rose into the sky. This is where the soul goes when you die. This is where we're going when they kill us. Stroking a picture that depicts heaven, Yamba concludes, it doesn't look so bad. These slaves in Amistad began to understand, to truly understand that the hope that Jesus Christ brought to the world. They knew what it was like to be beaten and abused. And their hopes disintegrated. Their hopes died on the cross with Jesus. They thought that there was nothing to look forward to as they saw him die. The women at the tomb, their hopes died with Jesus on the cross too. They were there physically. They thought it was over. But now, 3 days later, they discovered the risen Christ. And our text says that the women believe. And they demonstrate their enthusiasm by rushing off to tell other people about what it is that they've seen and what it is that they've found. And so who do they rush off to tell? They rush off to tell other extremely close followers of Jesus Christ, his disciples. Verse 9 says, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the leaven and to all the others, but they did not believe the women. The disciples did not believe the women because their words seemed to them like nonsense. What was the disciples' response to what the women told them? The translations differ. You can take your pick. The words of the women seemed like an idle tale, empty talk, a silly story, a foolish yarn. I don't know what a foolish yarn is, but one translation says a foolish yarn. Sheer humbug. Our translation here says utter nonsense. The disciples did not believe them. The story was fiction. They are not just indifferent to the story of the resurrection, but they're really quite opposed to it. They're resistant. It sounds absolutely ridiculous to them. And I think if we're honest with ourselves, at first it should sound ridiculous to us too. Just because we are Christians, we don't have to act like the resurrection makes complete sense to us. We don't have to act like it's no big deal, that it doesn't take some effort to truly have faith in. We've all been to funerals. As a chaplain at a hospital, I was by people's side as they passed away. This isn't something that we see every day. It's not something we've ever seen before. It just doesn't happen. And so before we sigh and point at the disciples as those silly guys that just didn't understand what was going on, we have to ask ourselves, would we have understood? Do we really understand today? Do we balk when we hear about the extraordinary things that people say that God does? Do we hesitate when we hear about miracles that Jesus did? Are we quick to dismiss certain things as allegory or stories or exaggeration or just unattainable idealism? Do we truly realize that the Bible is not just a nice story, but it's truth? And do we live our lives like these things really happened? Like we can depend on them? Are we too distracted by the ordinariness of life to be amazed and to stand before God? It's no wonder that the Bible's view of wisdom isn't based upon how many degrees that we have, how much education that we have, or how smart people think we are. But that the Bible's view of wisdom is based upon our willingness to trust and have faith in Christ. That under a biblical perspective, a great scientist may be stupid, and an illiterate child immeasurably more wise simply because they can trust in a God big enough to raise Jesus Christ from the dead. In C.S. Lewis's The Screwtape Letters, which is a book he wrote, Screwtape is one of the primary characters, and Screwtape is the highest apprentice to the devil. He's the highest placed assistant to the devil. And so he writes a series of letters to his apprentice, who is Wormwood. And the letters instruct Wormwood of all the various ways to deceive and distract Christians from having true faith in Jesus Christ. The satirical letters are quite insightful into the human condition and what it is that keeps us from having true faith. At one point in Screwtape's first letter to Wormwood, Screwtape instructs, "Thanks to the processes which we set at work in humans centuries ago, they find it all but impossible to believe in the unfamiliar while the familiar is before their eyes. Keep pressing home on them the ordinariness of things." Screwtape understands something very true about our human condition. If we are focused on the ordinariness of life, we are incapable of experiencing and believing in the extraordinary nature of life. We are unwilling or simply can't comprehend a God who transcends what it is that we see around us. This affects our faith. We become incapable of being surprised. We become incapable of falling to our knees and truly worshiping God and being in awe of what He's done. Nothing rattles us. Nothing truly moves us at the core of our heart. Nothing really transcends the world around us. We think we don't need God, and sometimes we even wonder whether God exists at all. We believe only in what we see. We trust in only what we can touch. So when we read that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, that we can find new life in Christ, that on that day the world changed and still changes every single day today, we do not marvel in awe at God's power, but we turn to cynicism and pessimism. We tell ourselves that what happened in that tomb 2,000 years ago isn't relevant to us today, that it's impractical and impossible. We tell ourselves, I can't survive in the real world if I go around telling people that I believe in a Savior that rose from the dead. We are stuck in our ordinariness. And sometimes, because we're stuck in our ordinariness, we have no hope. But this is not reality. The resurrection makes this clear to us. Christianity and the Christian life do not originate in this physical world of ours. Actually, some of it sounds quite crazy to those who have been here every Sunday, who have heard this story over and over again. But Jesus Christ compels us to see life just a little bit differently. To understand a reality that is not always readily apparent, that cannot be sufficiently investigated, that can't always be seen, but is nevertheless true. Brennan Manning, a Christian author, says, "We stand close enough to the fire to stay warm, but we never plunge in. We might be nicer than most other people or have better morals, but we do not live as brand new creations. Instead, our lukewarmness reveals our divided hearts." If the story of Jesus Christ ended on Friday, on the day He died, then the disciples can simply go back to life as it was before they met Jesus. If the story ended on Friday, then when the stone was rolled in front of the grave, they could go back to fishing. They can just be the leaven, the alumni of the school of Jesus, students of an inspiring but ultimately tragic teacher who died. In short, if the story ends on Friday, we can close the book of Luke and say that it's all over. But if the news of Sunday is true, They must become apostles. Apostles sent out. The ends of the earth sharing what it is that they've learned, sharing what it is that they've discovered, sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. And the good news is that He did not die, but rose again. When I began thinking about this sermon, and what I would talk about for a sermon on the high point of the Christian calendar on Easter, I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to investigate the Easter facts. And some of this is the lawyer coming out of me by my nature. I want to investigate the facts. And so I thought a great sermon would be that I'm going to look at all the archaeology and I'm going to talk about how 2,000 years ago we have all these facts and evidence to back up the validity of what happened. That Jesus Christ existed, that Jesus Christ died, and that 3 days later Jesus Christ resurrected. And that probably would have been a fine sermon, and some of you are probably thinking that would have been a better sermon. But I think that sermon would have been missing something very important. If the resurrection of Jesus Christ actually happened, if the God of the universe really sent His Son to die for us, and on the third day He rose again, then I don't think we have to look back 2,000 years ago to find proof of this. We should be able to find proof of the resurrection right here, right now, in our lives today. I got an email this week, and it's someone in our congregation that sent it to me, with a YouTube video in it. And the YouTube video was a news story about and maybe some of you saw this too, about an elderly woman who had gotten into her car in a Walmart parking lot. And as she got into her car, a guy got into the passenger seat, told her he had a gun, and threatened her and said he was going to kill her unless she gave him all of his money. And so this 92-year-old woman looked over to him and said, "No, I'm not going to give you my money." And she says she told him three times, "No, I'm not going to give you my money. And then she said, "You know, you need to ask God for forgiveness. Jesus is in this car. And Jesus goes with me wherever I go." And she paused, and the man looked around, a little confused and unsure at this 92-year-old woman who had called him on what he was doing. And he just began to weep and cry and cry. The woman shared with him the gospel of Jesus Christ. The story of a man who died, the Son of God, who was raised again 3 days later. And then they prayed together. And then as the man began to get out of her car, the woman stopped him and said, "You know, here's all the money I have." And she had $10. She gave him all that she had. And he thanked her, still crying, and kissed her on the cheek and left. This is present evidence, evidence today of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This morning I asked Josh to come up and share his testimony. And I didn't ask him to share his testimony because we needed a time filler. I didn't ask him because he makes me feel tall. I asked Josh to share his story because Josh's story, his testimony, is evidence of the resurrection of Jesus Christ today. We don't need archaeologists. We don't need carbon 14 dating to know that right now, right here in this room, Jesus Christ is with us. Everywhere in the world, right now, Jesus Christ is transforming people's lives. The resurrection is true because Christ is still working. Christ is still here. Too often we're busy tracking the evidence of God's work in history. Reading the Bible and saying, "That's great that that happened then, but it doesn't happen that way now." So we can treat the resurrection of Jesus Christ as interesting and maybe even talk about it as an important historical event. But what I want us to do today is to embrace it and to claim it in our lives. To claim God's power for us right now. Resurrection faith concerns not a past event, but a present power. Not a nice story, but a reality that makes Christ present with us today. This is the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. No matter our pain, no matter our hurt, no matter our injuries, no matter our sadness, no matter what difficulties we've faced in our lives, no matter our strife, no matter the severity of our sins or the number of our sins, Jesus Christ defeated it all. When Jesus Christ died on that cross, He took all that baggage with Him. And when He rose again on the third day, it was all defeated, once and for all. Today, God promises us that if we admit that we've done wrong, if we seek to be forgiven, and simply acknowledge that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, cleansed us of our sins on that cross and when He resurrected, we will find new life. The resurrection persists. When Jesus came back to life after being dead, He did not just defeat an enemy of His day. Jesus defeated an eternal enemy. Jesus defeated the sins that you committed yesterday, the sins you will commit later today, and all the sins you will commit the rest of your lives. They were all defeated when Christ resurrected on the third day. He is risen. He is still risen today. If you've not been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, be transformed. If you have been transformed by the power of Jesus Christ, continue to be transformed. Grow closer to God. The same God that raised Jesus Christ from the dead still transforms us, still transforms this world, even today. Let's pray. Lord, help us tap into your transformational power. Lord, help us not simply to look at this book as another one on the shelf, but Lord, help us to read our reality into this text. Help us to understand that this is indeed truth, and it applies to every second of our lives. That as we look out on the world cannot look different because of what happened when Jesus Christ was resurrected. In everything we pray in your name, amen.